If you would turn your Bibles to Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians chapter 4, we'll be starting in verse 2, going to verse 6. If you would join me in this, please. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to your word acknowledging that apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand spiritual truth nor apply it faithfully. We ask now that you open our eyes to see Christ, open our hearts to the love of Christ, and open our mouths to speak of Christ. Shape our prayer lives, our priorities, and our witness so that your gospel may be clearly seen and graciously heard through us. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start this new year, how many of you are still writing 2025 on paperwork and checks and things of that nature? So every time this happens in the new year, we always struggle with releasing the old and getting in tune with the new. Paul here is giving us some more instruction on what our life should look like once we give up our evil ways. What does this new life look like? Most Christians, after they are born again, they've received the Holy Spirit, they actively start pursuing Jesus Christ in word. They actively start following Christ by in a prayer life and doing the things that God has instructed them, that Jesus instructed them. One final piece of that as a Christian is we are to share our faith. And if you watch the news for any more than about 10 minutes, that can be very difficult to do. But nevertheless, we need to do it. As a general rule, most Christians want to share their faith, but many feel awkward in doing it. We don't struggle with believing the gospel. We struggle with speaking the gospel. We wonder, what if I say the wrong thing? Or what if they ask a question I cannot answer? Or what if I offend someone? Now, for some of us, this is not a problem. We've gotten over that a long time ago. But for some that are a little more sensitive, that may be something. What if I offend somebody? So often our silence that we have about spreading the gospel is not rooted in rebellion, but in uncertainty and fear. In Colossians 4 here, the Apostle Paul brings his letter to a close by addressing something intensely practical. How believers live and speak in a watching world. Folks, we are Christians, and whether we like it or not, we live in this giant fishbowl. People are always watching. What we're going to say, what we're going to do, how we will react, people are watching. Paul has already expounded the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, and the transformation Christ brings to the believer's life. Now he will show us how that transformed life engages outsiders. This passage teaches us that effective gospel witness does not begin with clever words, but with faithful prayer, godly conduct, and gracious speech. Paul reminds us that a gospel is not merely something we believe, it is something that we live out loud. Even as pastors, there are things that we struggle with. I cannot tell you how many times over the past 2 weeks that I've read through this. And you read through it again, and you read through it again, and you read through it again, and it causes you to reflect on things in your own life. The main idea that Paul is trying to give here is that God calls believers to live prayerfully, watchfully, and wise lives so that the gospel of Christ is clearly displayed, graciously spoken to the world. Folks, I've heard it said before, and I absolutely hit the floor, and this came from a preacher that said, "Your witness doesn't matter." And I almost collapsed. Your witness is everything. People are watching your life, whether you speak two words to them or not. They are watching you. So what's our action here? Well, as Christians, we are to devote ourselves to prayer, to walk wisely before unbelievers, and speak the gospel with clarity, grace, and love. Clarity, grace, and love. Clarity can be pretty simple. That grace and love part, though, can be a bit tricky to navigate. Sometimes we're not as grace-giving and loving as we ought to be. And we need to remind ourselves how much grace and love Jesus Christ gave to us. We need to get our mind right. We need to set our priorities. We need to set our mind on the example that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 2 here, Paul begins where all effective Christian living begins, and that's with prayer. Folks, prayer has been on my mind for weeks now. When a message hits you like this and you have an opportunity to think about it for 2 weeks. Prayer, 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 prayer. If you don't know anything else to do or do not know where to begin, you can always start with prayer. You can never go wrong with prayer. Paul uses a phrase here, continue in prayer. This means to persevere, to remain steadfast, and to devote oneself. Prayer is not to be an occasional activity or reactive. It is meant to be a habitual and disciplined practice. We find ourselves so busy sometimes, we come in, we slide into the table and get, oh, we need to pray. Or something horrible happens and we need to pray. And we need to be praying the hall along to begin with. Paul is not describing a prayer life that is driven by crisis, but a prayer life that is marked by consistency. Many Christians treat prayer like a spare tire, only used when things go flat. Paul calls us to treat prayer like the steering wheel and guide everything that we do. Here's another way of looking at it. Most of us have cell phones now. We just don't use them, we depend on them. And what do? When the battery gets low? Well, we start adjusting everything. We turn to low power mode, or we close apps, or we dim the screen. Or if you're like me, you just run it to failure because you don't know how to do any of that other stuff. It's either on or off. We start to look for a charger like it's a lifeline. Now listen, some believers are trying to live the Christian life on 1% of spiritual battery. No wonder you're irritable. No wonder you're anxious. No wonder temptation feels louder than truth. You're running on the whole day with willpower when God designed you to live plugged into Him. Prayer isn't a last resort. Prayer is the charger. Prayer is the lifeline. And Paul says, continue in prayer, not once in a while, not only when you crash, simply stay connected. Paul continues on, watch in the same. Prayer is not passive, it is spiritually alert. Watchfulness implies awareness of spiritual danger, gospel opportunities, personal weakness, and God's ongoing work. A prayerless Christian is a careless Christian. A prayerless Christian is often a careless Christian. Paul continues with thanksgiving. Thankfulness guards prayer from becoming self-centered. Gratitude reminds us that God has already been faithful and will be again. So here's just a quick self-check. You don't have to raise your hand, just answer in your heart. Is your prayer life, is it persistent or sporadic? Is it alert or is it distracted? Is it marked by gratitude or dominated by complaints? And here's the heart check. If God answered every prayer you prayed last week, would anything change in the world? Or only your comfort? Something to think about. Paul carries on here in verses 3 and 4. Paul tells the Colossians what to pray for. He starts in verse 3 with open doors. Paul does not ask for comfort, safety, or ease. He asks for opportunity. Open unto us a door of utterance. Paul understands that only God can open hearts and create opportunities for the gospel. In your daily life, in your daily walk, are you praying that God works ahead of you? That the Holy Spirit is loose to massage and tender those hearts of people that you're going to come in contact with? Are you praying to God for Him to give you opportunities to set those things up? And then are you praying for the courage and the words to carry that all the way out to the end? Most of the doors God opens don't come with a spotlight. They come with a simple sentence. Someone at work or a neighbor says, I'm not doing good. And you're in the parking lot and the neighbor says, well, we're dealing with a lot right now. You're sitting at a ball game and somebody says, I don't know what I believe anymore. Folks, that isn't small talk, that's a door. And what we often do is we nervously shut it with Christian cliches. Well, I'm sure it'll work out. Just hang in there. I'll be thinking about you. But Paul says, pray that God would open the doors of utterance. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is step through the door with one simple question. Would you mind if I prayed with you right now? or one simple testimony. Can I tell you what the Lord did for me when I was in a season like that? Pray for a clear gospel proclamation to speak the mystery of Christ. Well, folks, the mystery is no longer hidden. It is Christ Himself, crucified, risen, offered to all nations. That's the mystery. Verse 4, pray for faithful clarity. The Bible says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul asks for boldness and clarity, not charisma. Even the Apostle Paul knew that gospel effectiveness depends on God's power, not on human ability. If Paul needed prayer to speak clearly, well, then so do we. Do you pray for gospel opportunities or only personal needs? Do you ask God to open the doors for the word in your life? Do you ask God to speak to you? Name someone this week and pray, Lord, open a door with them. Give me courage to walk through it. Sometimes that's all that we're lacking. We all have that someone, that somebody that is on our heart and mind, a neighbor, a family member, a friend. And we know that they desperately need Jesus Christ in their life. And upon review with interaction with them, we can see time and time again where God has teed up the door. God has teed up our action. God has teed it up for us. And yet we failed to simply walk through the door. How much do you love that person? How much do you love them? Jesus died for them the same as He died for you. That's a lot of weight to carry. Is this person going to go to hell because I failed to share the gospel? Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Paul moves from prayer to conduct. Wise living before unbelievers. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Unbelievers are watching, not to criticize Christianity, but to see if it's real. Wisdom here means living in a way that aligns with the gospel that we proclaim. Redeeming the time, this means buying up opportunities. Recognize the moments that God gives to reflect Christ. You know, in a lot of research, I like to have numbers. I like to look at things now. I'm not totally sold because numbers can be easily manipulated. But I do a lot of it and try to get some consistency. So here's the bottom line, folks. On average, every year across the United States, 5,000 to 6,000 churches cease to exist. They simply just close their doors and they're gone. On average, churches that are planting churches that get planted, that number is anywhere between 3,000 to 4,000 on the top end. So what's that mean? So that means that we're basically 3,000 to 2,000 to 3,000 losing every year. That's not sustainable. So having that number, also in research I was looking at, because the growth that comes from us reaching out and inviting people. Pick a number. There's been a bunch of them. Who's your one? Who's your three? Who's your five? Pick one. Work on that one person. Pray for these three people. Pray for those five people. And like I said, I looked around at several resources. You know what the number one reason why Christian folk aren't inviting people to church? The number one reason is, by 83%, they don't feel like their life and their walk and their talk do not line up. Folks, that's huge. I read that number and just fell back in my chair. Not because my thought went to anybody else, but my thoughts turned inward. James Milam, is this really the reason why that I don't feel safe, confident inviting people to church? And if it is, you better get this right. Now, I'm not going to judge a soul in here, not my job. But what I am going to ask you to do is just reflect on that information. Does my life reflect one where I can safely and comfortably feel good about inviting people to church because that James Milam that they see on Sunday, is that the same one they're seeing Monday through Saturday? Or is that just a phony baloney and there's some wild man that's up there on Monday through Saturday? So ask yourself, does my life support my message? Am I intentional with the time that God has given me? Do I see interruptions as annoyances or appointments God might be giving me? One of the greatest lessons I ever learned in the Navy, I had an old crusty Master Chief. And so you can imagine. For me, I went to boot camp in San Diego there, and for anybody, if you could see it from the highway, was a big fake ship called the USS Neversail. And it was for people that were civilians, and we were learning how to navigate protocol, shipboard protocol. There is a sequence of events when you board a ship. Now, for me, I had already planned ahead. I just got to learn this and get through this because as a CB, I'm just going to be waving at the ships at the dock as they disappear or they come back. I'm never going to spend any time on a ship. Ha, 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 ha. God laughs as 19 years later, he puts me on an oiler. Now you talk about lost. So in this protocol, you stand up and you walk up to the gangplank and you walk up to the edge of the ship. And you salute the flag, and you salute, and you ask permission to come on the boat, or the ship. Don't call it a boat, it's a ship. That's another biggie. And then you have an activity to do, and I was to polish the ship's bell. I'm all over it. I'm doing it. Now, we had a young man, a gentleman that pretty much thought everything was ha-ha, funny-funny, and he was from Iowa, and he strolls very carefully up there. Now, the guy running this, I got to tell you this, like, this has got to be in context. The old master chief that's running this is salty as it can be. He is waiting there at the boot camp to wait for his ship to come in. He is in his khakis. He has got a chest full of ribbons. He is a master chief. He, not only that, he is a master chief bosun's mate. The oldest rate in the Navy, and he is god of the boat. And this guy is salty. He's leaning on the rail. He's smoking an unfiltered Pall Mall cigarette. He's got a cup of coffee that hasn't been washed since 1966. He has got a mouth full of Red Man, and he is spitting into that coffee and drinking it down and smoking this cigarette. And he's overseeing this operation. And this fellow shipmate of mine from Iowa gets up there and he salutes the flag. And he turns around and he goes, "Permission to cross the patio, daddy-o." And in that moment, life forever changed for him. This old master chief stood up. The vein in the back of his neck went up. He pulled his cover down. He put out the cigarette very carefully, put his coffee cup down, did an about face, and proceeded with an educational realignment program all the way down the gangplank. The first class that was running here, he goes, "I just want you all to understand here that we have no problems. This gentleman is having an opportunity to learn." My point being, through all of the struggles and the trials, is that God is giving us opportunities to learn. He is giving us opportunities to step up. He is giving us opportunities to draw closer to Him. The trials and the tribulations are the things that forge us and make us stronger and make us dependent on Him. And are we taking advantage of those? Or are we blowing opportunities because they're a mild inconvenience to us? Verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that they may know how you ought to answer every man." Our speech should be filled with grace. Grace-filled speech is kind, patient, and respectful, even when speaking the truth. The truth hurts. But if we love somebody enough, we will share truth with them. Truth without grace becomes harsh. Grace without truth becomes hollow. Paul continues to say it needs to be seasoned with salt. Salt preserves and enhances flavor. Our words should make the gospel attractive, not diluted or appealing. Salt doesn't overpower food, but it enhances it. Likewise, our speech should not overwhelm people, but invite them to consider Christ. We should be loving and kind. We can go to them, but we cannot beat them over the head, neck, and shoulders with the Bible. We live in a world where people can be bold behind a screen. Now, I'm a Gen Xer, and in my day, we used to call those people telephone tough guys. We didn't have computers. People would get real loud and get real boisterous on the other side of that phone. Now you have these keyboard guys that get on there and they're really just a and I can only imagine that it's some guy living in his mom's basement, but I don't know that. But these folks will type things online that they would never say to a living soul face to face. And the tragedy is that some Christians have adopted the same tone. Sharp, sarcastic, and suspicious. Folks, I know where I came from. Two of the most rugged careers you could ever put together. Being a sailor and being a construction worker, and you put them two together. I know what hurtful words and sharp criticism and a nasty tone are all about. Folks that always want to be correcting somebody, always winning. But Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt isn't meant to burn people down. It is meant to preserve and flavor. I can't speak for anybody in here, but sometimes I get a phone call and my grip on the phone gets tighter and I can feel my blood pressure raising. And sometimes I simply just have to take a deep breath. Let it in. Let it out. And remember who I represent. It's hard. So ask yourself, if someone reads your comments, your posts, your text, what would they say? That person sounds like Jesus, or would they say, that person's angry, and they just happen to be religious. Paul continues, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Paul does not call for rehearsed scripts, but thoughtful, spirit-guided responses. Have you ever considered your conversations? Are your words gracious? Do they reflect wisdom and care? Are you prepared to speak of Christ? When asked, before you speak this week, ask, will this make Christ clearer or will it simply make me louder? Paul ends Colossians not with lofty theology, but with daily faithfulness. He calls us to pray persistently, watch expectantly, live wisely, speak graciously. This is what it looks like to live the gospel out loud. For those of you that are believers here today, renew your commitment to prayer. Ask God for gospel opportunities. Live wisely, speak graciously so that your life supports your message and your words reflect your Savior. And if you are here today and you do not know who Jesus Christ is, and you are without Him, I want you to hear me very plainly and lovingly. You do not need to clean yourself up before you come. You do not need to fix every habit and answer every question before you believe. God is not asking you to save yourself. He is commanding you to come to the Savior. The Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And if you will come to Him, He will not cast you out. You may say, preacher, I've gone too far. But you have not gone further than the blood can reach. You may say, well, I've waited too long. But while you have breath, there is mercy. Today, the door is open. Today, grace is offered. Today, Christ calls you. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His cross is for your guilt. His resurrection is for your life. And you can leave this place forgiven, changed, and saved by the power of God. And if the Lord is dealing with your heart, don't talk yourself out of obedience. Come to Christ today. Folks, as soon as this sermon is over, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that's going to give you a time to reflect. a time to talk to God. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's going to give you a time to come up and talk to one of us. If you don't know Jesus Christ, do not leave here today without knowing Him as your personal Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, shape our lives and our lips for Your glory. Make us a praying people, a wise people, and a gracious people. Use us to display and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever You send us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.